You're listening to a podcast from York City Church. If you like what you hear and you'd like to find out more, please visit our website at www.yorkcitychurch.org.uk.
This year, in our preaching, we're going to be focusing on John's Gospel. But rather than begin right at the beginning in John 1 verse 1 and then work our way through it sequentially to the end, we're going to do things a little bit differently. We'll almost certainly engage with the whole of John's Gospel over the course of this year, I think, but we're going to explore it together by paying attention to the way that John has written his Gospel as a series of stories which share certain characteristics and belong together as particular types of stories. Now, spoiler, if you have got Ian Galloway's book Called to be Friends, then you may recognize almost all of these stories and categories. Okay, just to kind of give you a little bit of a hint with this. I'm going to give you a little overview of the different types of stories that we're going to encounter, and an example, just a reference to one of the scriptures where we find them. Not the whole lot, but just to give you a little bit of an idea. So we've got, first of all, demonstration stories, like Jesus at the wedding at Cana in John chapter 2. There are invitation stories, which is such as the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. There are provocation stories, that's Jesus making a whip out of cords and turning over the tables of the money changers in the temple. Contention stories, like the ones where Nicodemus comes at night to Jesus and grills him and asks him questions. There are declaration stories. Those are the kinds of stories that declare who Jesus is, perhaps like John chapter 1, the prologue, which we will get to by and by. There are admission stories, not in terms of busted, it was me, admission as in come in stories. That would be like the woman who is caught in adultery in John chapter 8. Then we get something strange called the timeless time. Those stories are stories that don't have any particular mooring in an event such as going up to the temple or a feast or something. They're just things that seem to say something that is other than all those things. And then, of course, there are crucifixion stories in the latter chapters of John, and then resurrection stories as well. That's the pattern that we will follow more or less over the next few months throughout this year. So it's looking at all of John's Gospel, but it's looking at particular stories and particular patterns as we go. Now, if technical language floats your boat, then what's happening here is we are applying a hermeneutic of narrative analysis to help us to get to grips with Scripture. Right? More simply, which I think is probably most of us, we're just paying attention to repeated patterns in the stories that we read, patterns that John has used deliberately to help us get to know Jesus better. Right? We're paying attention to repeated patterns in the stories that John has written that deliberately help us to get to know Jesus. Now, all of these stories work together in John's Gospel to reveal who Jesus is and what Jesus is like. Notice that I didn't say who Jesus was or what Jesus was like, but who Jesus is and what Jesus is like, okay? John's Gospel is one long invitation into discovering the reality of the living Jesus and coming into a deep, lasting, and profoundly transformative relationship with that same Jesus. There's only one Jesus. There's only one Jesus. And the Jesus that we meet in the Gospels is the same Jesus that we meet and know by the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. The same Jesus who even right now is seated at the Father's right hand with all authorities and powers under his feet and angels and elders as we sang, bowing down before him. One Jesus. And so we will meet and encounter this self-same Jesus as we work our way through John's Gospel. And very helpfully, John has told us why he bothered writing all these stories down. That's nice, isn't it? It's nice to be told why you're writing something down. John says this: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, notice that it says these are written, not they were done so that this could happen. They were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John wrote these things down for you. For you. For you. For you. For each and every one of us, John's gospel addresses you. These things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I can't think of another verse in the whole of Scripture that states more clearly and concisely what's at stake in reading the Bible, and in particular, reading John's Gospel, but I think by extension, reading the Bible. Scripture as a gift for you, that you may get to know who God is. And more than just get to know who God is in an abstract, technical, academic way, but get to know who God is in a profoundly life-giving way. Getting to know what God is like by coming to know Jesus is hugely life-giving, because Jesus is the very life of God himself. Eternal life, that's what Jesus called it. So we're not dealing in just ideas, we're talking about a living person. A living person who is made known through the text of John's Gospel that was written for you, for everyone, each of us, that we may come to know him, that we may believe and that we may have life in his name. I personally despise reductions of the Bible into things like acronyms, Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth. I hate it when people talk about, well, I hate it, maybe that's hyperbole. I strongly dislike it. Hyperbole, moi. I strongly dislike it when people talk about the Bible as guidelines or advice. No, 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 no. It's the living Word of God, written for you, that you may know who God is and that you may have life in his name. The Scriptures are the vehicle for the powerful working of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Just think, if we didn't have any Scripture, how could we possibly know who God is or what God was like? We would be at the mercy of whatever sort of, well, which way is the wind blowing today? We would have no clue, no idea. The unique and wonderful thing about the God of the Bible is that he makes himself known through these Scriptures. It's wonderful. A living Word. A self-communicating God through Scripture, by Spirit, in the person of Jesus. What an amazing God. So as we work through John, we're going to find life, and we're going to be invited into this life, which is knowing and experiencing and growing in friendship with the person of Jesus. Jesus says this in John 15, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. That's so wonderful. I must confess that there's been times in my life where I've felt a certain sense of loneliness. I guess everybody probably has that at times, a sense of existential, like, aloneness. Oh, even when you're around people sometimes, it can feel, gosh, is there anyone who really knows me? You can have great times of intimacy and friendship and all the rest of it. But I found more and more that the most wonderful thing is to actually know Jesus genuinely as a friend. And not just a pen pal. I've realized in my own life, at times I think, sometimes I'm praying and I think, wow, I feel like I'm like writing letters or essays to God. But he's called me into a living communion with him. He's called me into a friendship with him. So he's here. We're going to encounter a verse in John this year where Jesus says that to the disciples, it's better for me if I go away, because if I go away, the Father and I will send the Holy Spirit to you, and it will be Christ's presence in you and with you. Now, I don't know about you, but there have been times where I've reflected on that verse and thought, I would quite like it, Jesus, if you were actually tangibly right here with me right now, actually, in the study at 6:30 in the morning when I'm struggling to keep my eyes open. That would be really good. I would find prayer and worship possibly easier if you were here and I could speak to you. But here's the crack, right? Jesus said, it's better that I'm not there. It's better that the Spirit comes. So what do I do? Do I argue with him? Do I duke it out with Jesus? Come on then, Lord. I'd rather you were here. Give me some kind of theophany or something. Or do I say, okay, I believe you. I trust you. I take you at your word. All right, it's better. And you said that you are present with me. So I'm going to just talk to you now and commune with you personally and intimately, not as if you were present, but because you are present. And I'm going to speak to you like Abraham or Moses did, as a man speaks face to face with his friend. You know, whether you would identify yourself as a Christian or not this morning, Jesus wants to launch a quiet revolution in your heart. Jesus wants to bring you near to his own heart so that you can enjoy a genuine friendship with him. He's inviting you, as we launch into John's gospel together, to observe him, to watch what he does and hear what he says. He's inviting you to understand him, to grow in the knowledge of who he is and what he is about. He's asking you to share his passions with you so that they become yours. He's inviting you to experience his love for you in a real and tangible friendship. God wants you to know what Henry Nouwen knew, that being loved by God constitutes the core truth of your existence. It's a quiet revolution, friends. It's not about yelling loud, hope that the gods will hear. It's about receiving his love, receiving the Holy Spirit, paying attention to Scripture. How do you get to have a friendship with anybody? You watch them. You listen to them. You observe them. You see what they love. You share their passions. You develop an intimacy with them. I think Jesus loves it when we get excited about abstract theological ideas, but I don't think he loves it as much as when we sit down with him and say, hi, Jesus, thank you that you love me. Thank you that you're with me. What's on your heart for me today? Okay? Never, ever, ever, ever swap the abstract one out for the personal one, okay? Is that the right way around? Don't just do abstract. You can hide behind that. You can hide from genuine closeness and intimacy with God by doing that. I can do that. So easy. Does Jesus just want us all to be like kids who can't think theological thoughts or read serious books? No. But does he want us to have a deep, close, personal friendship with him that is intimate and real and genuine and life-changing? Yes. It's a both and. Okay? Being loved by God constitutes the core truth of your existence. That's special. When you receive that and sit in it and enjoy it. It's genuinely transformative. Now, as we work our way through John, we're going to meet all kinds of people who meet Jesus. Not all of them have their life transformed, though. Some know a lot about God and the Bible, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but they miss out on friendship with Jesus because of hostility or unbelief. There's not much as tragic as missing out on a friendship with Jesus because of religious attitudes that assume that we know God already. One of the most despairing feelings I have as a pastor is trying to help people to understand something in a deeper way, only to be met with the words, "I know that." We're not going to get very far here, are we? Some of the people that Jesus meets love what they get out of Jesus. But they don't really want to be friends with Jesus because that's demanding. It's difficult to have a deep and genuine friendship with Jesus if you insist on having everything on your own terms. Some people that Jesus meets are intrigued by him, interested, attracted even. But they get offended by his teaching, and so they drift away. It's difficult to have friends at all if they can't say things that you don't want to hear or things that aren't easy to hear. What kind of God would it be that always agreed with and affirmed what you thought, your values and concerns? To really know Jesus, to have a friendship with Jesus, is to enter into a relationship with the Word through whom all things were made. To telegraph a little bit of John 1 for you, okay? To have a friendship with God in and through Jesus is to have a friendship with someone who very much is the senior friend, shall we say, in the relationship. Jesus meets with people who are whip smart and some who are dead ordinary. But they all meet the same Jesus, and they all get the same opportunity to enter into a deep friendship with him. We meet Jesus in John's gospel, but we also bump into some very familiar faces, uncomfortably familiar, because they are you and they're me. John has skillfully woven together his gospel in such a way that we find ourselves loved, challenged, healed, invited, wonderfully provided for, sheltered under his wing, drawn close, all of that as we read and listen and engage together. Now, the wonderful thing, another one of the wonderful things about Jesus is that he knows how to grab our attention. Just thanks to Mark for sending me a link to a great thing from Tom Wright the other day. Tom Wright, in a little commentary on Matthew's gospel, speaking about Jesus' call of the first disciples, says this: he has a way of getting through. And whatever we are engaged with, whatever nets we're mending or fish we're catching, somehow we will be sufficiently aware of his presence and call to know what it is we're being asked to do. Isn't that fantastic? Jesus knows how to get through to you. What good news. If you are hard of heart and unbelieving this morning, Jesus knows how to get through to you. If you are religiously, resistant, I know this already. Jesus knows how to get through to you. If you are scared to the very core of your being about opening your heart and developing a friendship with Jesus, he knows how to get through to you. Your friends, your parents, your spouse, your kids, your leaders may not be able to, but Jesus can, and Jesus will, because Jesus is significantly different and other. So, City Church, this year we're going on a journey with Jesus, journeying together with Jesus. It may be thrilling, it may be frustrating, It may be excruciating at times, awkward, hard, perplexing. You know, the word excruciating literally means out from the cross. It's a word that belongs in Christian thought and doctrine more than any other. The kind of pain that is the cry out from the cross. There are times in the Christian life, because we're called to walk with Jesus the way of the cross, that there is a sense of excruciating, Jesus. Developing a friendship with him will mean walking his way, learning from him, walking the path with him. Whatever it is, it will be a journey into the heart of Jesus, which is how we get to the heart of God. Where you think you are at right now doesn't really matter one little bit. Doesn't matter one little bit. What matters is a willingness to watch, listen, and to say with Peter, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Quick comment on this verse. Do you notice how it is faith and then understanding? This is ever the way with getting to know God. It's not I come to know God by filling my head with loads of stuff. No, we start with belief. We have come to believe, and that's first, and to know, that follows. To put it in the terms of Anselm, who was an 11th century theologian, theology is faith seeking understanding. Christian faith is faith seeking understanding. A friendship with Jesus is faith seeking understanding. Jesus, you have said, you've called me to be a friend. You said it's better if you go away, because then you'll send the Spirit to indwell me and to join me to you and to your Father. You're here with me. I believe. Help me to understand. Help me to grow in that faith seeking understanding. We've got plenty of cerebrally oriented people in this church. I know you. I recognize you, and I recognize me in you. Head people, I honor you, but you have to be heart people too. Jesus is not looking for a relationship of cold indifference from you, cold correctness. It doesn't honor God. If I bought my dear wife a beautiful bunch of roses, she's not into soppy stuff. If I bought my wife a bunch of roses, I said, "Oh, here you go, I bought these for you." And she said, "Oh, that's wonderful. Oh, thanks, love." And I said, "No problem, it's my duty." That's not going to go well. For any of you guys, if any of you are thinking on hitting on a girl at any time soon, it's not your duty. It's not likely to secure you a date, okay? Or anything else. It was probably going to get you a slap round the chops, okay? And I'll say, I love you. Of course, I'd buy you all the roses in the world if I could. Maybe not quite that far. Does it honor God? Well, I don't go in for all that intimate stuff. I just, it's important just to believe correctly. But what if believing correctly is an intimate relationship with Jesus? What if believing correctly actually means having a profoundly life-transformative experience of friendship and closeness with the living Jesus, who is the self-same Jesus that we read about in the Bible and in the theological treatises that we might enjoy to read? Right? They all witness to him, but they witness to him in order that we might know him personally and deeply. Before Christmas, I finished a book by a Catholic spiritual writer and spiritual director called Ronald Rollheiser. Rollheiser says this: there are two types of prayer. And I think these two types of prayer actually are reflective of the way that it works in terms of friendship and relationship with Jesus. Two types of prayer. This was life transforming for me. I never thought about it in this way. For me, prayer was just one thing always. But Rollheiser says there's two types of prayer. There's priestly prayer, which he says is like praying with the church. It's the church's duty and responsibility in God to pray together for the needs and longings of the world. It's to be a priestly people in that sense. And I was like, wow, that's great. That's what we try and do in prayer meetings, by the way. It's to be a priestly people, lifting up before God the needs of the world in prayer. Fantastic. But you can't just have that, because it can get cold. There's another form of prayer that's equally important, which he calls effective prayer, personal prayer, that is literally, for Rollheiser, is sitting down and speaking to Jesus face to face as a man does with his friend. Jesus, I'm frustrated and lonely. Work is difficult. I'm struggling with my relationship with my kids. My boss is doing my head in. I don't have any friends. I wish my life was like this. And if you don't have both of those things, then there'll be an imbalance somehow. If you only have effective, very personal prayer, then you could end up becoming a little bit detached from the sense of belonging to a people who are a royal priesthood called to represent the world before God in prayer. If you only have the priestly prayer, which is sometimes feels like writing, you know, theological pieces to God, then you might miss that deep, effective, personal relationship that Jesus wants you to have with him. Okay? So there's two things, church, that we need to hold together in this way in prayer. We're called to learn what it is to become the beloved of God, friends of Jesus, close to his heart, transformed by his love through intimate communion with him. I know we had the blueprint last Sunday, but I can't think of a better roadmap for the year ahead. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it is just stupendously good that we get to know you and call you friend. Please save us, Jesus, from remaking you in our image. Please save us from assuming things. Please get our attention and teach us your ways through Scripture this year. We pray that this Gospel of John, written that we might believe and have life in your name, oh, may it come alive in our hearts so much. May it do way more than just somehow tantalize our intellects. May it go deeper than that. May we, like Peter, say we believe and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. May we experience you calling us out and into deeper friendship and communion with you. And you always find a way, Jesus. And whether you're sitting there already plotting how you're going to avoid this, or excited about what you're going to do and writing down ideas, Jesus knows how to get to you, how to get through to you. In the words of our dear friend Ian Galloway, Jesus is good at seeing around the corners of our hearts. As uncomfortable as that is, Jesus, we welcome it because we do want to know you. We want to fellowship with you and walk with you. May this be a year in which we grow way, way deeper into our communion and friendship with you. For your wonderful name's sake, we pray. Amen.